while back I heard a story of a Sunday school teacher that was teaching the story of the wall of Jericho that fell down. And she, the week after teaching the story, she was wondering how much the children had heard or learned of the lesson, so she said, "Who in the class can tell me who made the wall of Jericho fall down?" And nobody raised her hand, finally one little boy, and she said, "All right, Johnny, who was it?" And he said, "Well, it wasn't me." So that kind of shook her up, and she looked up the boy's mother after the Sunday school class, and she told her what had happened. And the mother said, "Well, Johnny's an honest little boy. If he said he didn't do it, he didn't do it." So, of course, that really got to her, so she looked up the father, and she told him what the boy had said and what the mother had said. And the father said, "Well, don't get all excited about it. Just get an estimate and give it to me, and I'll give you a check. So have the wall fixed." Well, we pray that as we look at this story of Joseph, that it will make an impact on your life. There are a great many good lessons in the story of Joseph. You remember last week we started the story, and we reminded you of the fact that the story begins when Joseph was 17 years of age. As far as the Bible is concerned, we are not told anything about him prior to that other than his birth, but we told nothing about what happened in his life. And we mentioned to you that Joseph is a very interesting character for two reasons, particularly. First of all, he is the Old Testament, or a Old Testament, I should say, picture of the Lord Jesus. And we gave you a few ways in which he is like our Lord. You remember we reminded you of his occupation. He was a shepherd. And our Lord himself was a shepherd. He said in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." We reminded you of Joseph's opposition to evil. Joseph brought his father the evil report of his brothers, you remember. And we pointed out in connection with that you and I are to walk in the light as he is in the light. It is the fact of God's holiness, it's the fact of walking where God is, that keeps you and I as individuals from evil. And then we mentioned that he's like the Lord Jesus in the fact of his father's love. It says that Jacob loved Joseph better than all the rest of the family, or the brothers at least. And our Savior was loved by the Father with a love from everlasting. He was always loved by the Father. And we read that the Father loved the Son. And then we reminded you of his relationship to the Father's age. Joseph was a child of his old age. And we reminded you of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, was from the beginning. He was ever the Father's Son. He didn't become the Father's Son when he came in this world. He ever was the Father's Son. The Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, meaning Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He always was the Son of the Father. And so he truly was from everlasting. That's what it says in Micah, that he was from old, from everlasting. You remember we reminded you that when he was born as a babe, he was an old baby. He wasn't a new baby. He was an old baby. He was from everlasting. And then we reminded you of the hatred of his brethren. We read that Joseph's brothers hated him. And we read that the Lord came unto his own. He came to his brethren, the Jewish people, who were his brethren by nature. And they received him not. We're told that they sought to kill him. We're told that the more he manifested his love, the more they hated him. The more he told them of his father, the more he hated him. And then secondly, we reminded you of the fact that that Joseph himself is a lovely character to study, because as far as the Bible is concerned, he never sinned. He's a good example for you and I in the sense that he ever did that which was pleasing to God. He had what we would say is a perfect, or at least a beautiful, character. And then we spoke of his dream, and how that they hated him for those. They hated him, first of all, because his father loved him. They hated him because of who he was, and then they hated him for what he said. They hated him because of his dreams. And as we know, those dreams really were prophecies, as we see when we study the whole story. And we see that he was no doubt strengthened by those dreams, because of the life that he lived as the things happened in the story, as you'll see as we go along. And we spoke of the fact that when the father asked him to go to the brothers who hated him, he said, "Here am I." And that's what God the Son did. God the Son was willing to go. He said, as it were, to the Father, "Here am I." And we mentioned it should be so with us. When God calls us to do some work for him, we should be willing to do what he asks. And finally, we see Joseph, as he cannot find his brothers in Shechem, the father sent him to find them in the field. He went on to look for them in Dothan. He knew that they hated him, and yet he shows his love by going where they were. And he could have gone home. He could have said, "I didn't find them in Shechem where you sent me, and so I came home," but instead he went. And so we come to our text where we got last week, and I'm just going to read, beginning with the 20th verse of our 37th chapter. And it says, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him." This is a brother speaking. Maybe we should read, just for connection, the 18th and 19th verses. "And when they saw him afar off," this was his brothers, "even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, 'Behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast had devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams.' And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said unto them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that's in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again.'" In other words, he intended to bring him out of the pit and take him safely home. "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, 'What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh.' And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned from the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto the brethren and said, 'The child is not. And I, whither shall I go?' And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not, or no.' And he knew it and said, 'It is my son's coat.' An evil beast had devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Pharaoh, into Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." Now, as we mentioned from that 18th verse, they had set about to slay him. They were going to kill him. They were thinking about first-degree murder, not second-degree murder or manslaughter, but first-degree murder. They intended to kill him. They said, "Come, let us slay him. The dreamer cometh." They not only hated him, but they didn't believe what he had told them. Said, "The dreamer comes." And then they said, "Let us see what will become of his dreams." And so they conspired against him to put him to death. And before the Lord Jesus was ever grown, man conspired against him to put him to death. And so he's a picture of the Lord in that, isn't he? You remember when the Lord was a babe, Herod killed all of the babes from 2 years old and younger, seeking to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, because it had been prophesied that he would be the king. And Herod wanted to destroy him before that came to pass. And so they wanted to destroy Joseph before it came to pass the things that he had prophesied. And in the case of our Lord Jesus, they nailed him to the cross, and they said to him, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." They didn't believe his words. Joseph's brothers didn't believe his words, and the men of that day didn't believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's so important for you and I that we believe his words. If you talk to the average person in the United States today, and you say, "Do you believe in God?" the answer would be yes. Not everybody, but most people would say yes. "Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God?" Yes. "Do you believe he was born at Bethlehem's manger?" Yes. "Do you believe he lived and died ultimately at Calvary's cross?" Yes. "Do you believe he rose again?" Yes. "Do you believe he's in heaven?" Yes. "Do you believe you're going to heaven to be with him?" I don't know. You see, they believe in God, but they don't believe God. And the important thing is that you and I are to believe God. We're to take God at his word. We're to believe what God says. God says that you and I are sinners, and we have to believe that. God says that he's a great Savior, and we have to believe that. God says that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have to believe that. What you and I need to do is to believe God's word. We need to take God at his word. It spoke of Abram, and it says he believed God. It spoke of Noah, and it says he believed God. Didn't believe in God. Everybody believes in God. Even the atheist believes in God. They say they don't, but when they come to die, they always cry to God. When they have some major problem, when they're in the foxhole, they cry to God. Everybody believes in God. They may not believe in the God, but they believe in God. But you and I need to believe God. We need to take God at his word. We have to believe what God says is true. And it's interesting that these who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they were the ones who set a guard at the tomb. They said, "He said he's going to rise again." And so they set a guard at the tomb, and he did rise, nevertheless. But they sought to prevent them. The disciples didn't believe that the Lord was going to rise. It says they believed not for joy. In other words, it was too good to be true when the Lord rose and they saw him on the day of the resurrection. But these people had believed the words of God, even though they didn't believe in God as their personal Savior. But what God says is that he came to save you, and he came to save me. He didn't come only to save the world. We're a part of that, but he came to save us specifically, and we need to believe that specifically. And then in our story, we see that they took away his coat, this coat that they so hated, the coat that Jacob had given to him. And not only did they seek to destroy him, but they sought to humiliate him as well, to insult him by taking away his coat. And so it was with our Lord. We read that they stripped him of his coat. It says on the cross, they mocked him, and it says that they took away his garments, and it says that they auctioned them off because they were without seam, particularly the outer garment. In a sense, these brothers of Joseph were worse than the beast that they accused or sought to make their father accuse of killing him. They were worse because beasts do not pray on their own, but they prayed on their own. And you remember concerning our Lord is described in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah in verse 7. It says, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers were dumb, so he opened not his mouth." You see, our Lord Jesus Christ had his glory taken away. The glory of the sheep is the wolf. I don't know if you've ever seen sheep sheared, but it's interesting, when a sheep is completely sheared, it actually looks embarrassed. You watch it before with all the wools on there, and then you watch it afterwards when all that wool is gone, and he really looks embarrassed. You see, kind of like if you came out of the bathroom unexpectedly and somebody was there in the room. You see, you'd be embarrassed about it. Well, the sheep looks that way. It's the glory of the sheep, the wolf. And the scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus gave up his glory. He said in the 17th chapter of John, when he was speaking to the Father, and he said, "Give me the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He had laid aside his glory, we're told, in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. And so our Lord Jesus Christ gave up his glory, but he also died at Calvary's cross. It says, "As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he was led as a lamb, first of all, to the slaughter." The Lord Jesus Christ did not come in this world saying, "If I die, I die." He came in the world to die. Our Lord Jesus Christ often uses the term, "I am, I am." And when you think of that term, it's a marvelous term, "I am." You know what that means? He didn't say, "I was," or "I shall be." He says, "I am." When you say, "I am," it eliminates time. When you say, "I am," it eliminates circumstances. When you say, "I am," it means you're completely in control. And you remember when he spoke about that one time, there were those that were there, and they said to our Lord, "You say you're the Son of God." But they said, "Abram was our father." And the Lord told them that Abram delighted, I don't think that's a word, but that would fit, to see his day. Rejoiced is the word. Abram rejoiced to see my day. And then they said to the Lord, "You're not 50 years old yet. And you mean that you've seen Abram?" And the Lord answered, "Before Abram was, I am." In other words, he said, now you misunderstood what I said. I didn't say that I saw Abram. I said that Abram saw me. There's a great deal of difference. Our Lord Jesus Christ always was. He is God, and he always was. And he didn't come in the world saying, "If I die, I die." He came to be the Savior of the world. That's what they announced at his birth. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And then in our lesson, it says that they put him into a pit. And it says that the pit was empty, that there was no water in it, in the 24th verse. It was empty. And I understand that that pictures Hades. As our Lord went down into death for us for 3 days, he died. And he went down into death. He was buried for 3 days. You and I that put our trust in Christ shall never die. But our Lord Jesus Christ did die. He literally, physically died at Calvary's cross, and he went down into death for us, and he conquered death. For everyone who puts their trust in Christ, death is no longer a threat. Death is just a servant that ushers us out of this world and into the presence of Christ. This is what our Lord said to the disciples in Matthew 12. "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." It pictures Christ going down into death for us. And in 1 Corinthians we read that he conquered death, that we have victory over death. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Because of the work of Christ. And he came out alive. You see, this pit was meant to be a place of death for Joseph. And when he was killed at Calvary's cross, those that crucified him, they meant the grave to be a place of death for him, but he came out alive, and so did Joseph. Joseph was lifted out of this place alive, and it pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, too, how Reuben sought to save him. The Lord had turned the heart of Reuben, and the Lord can turn the heart of an enemy to preserve life. Reuben actually had the greatest reason to hate Joseph, because Reuben was the oldest. And as such, he would have normally been the favorite of the father. He would have been the one who got the blessings in the Old Testament days of Israel. But he did not evidently hate him. And he had a plan. And his plan was to put him in that pit, and then when they didn't know, he was going to sneak him out of the pit, and he was going to take him back to the father. That was his plan. But you see, God had a plan too. God had a separate plan for Joseph's life. He had a greater plan. You remember when the Lord was taken in the garden by those who came to take him before he was crucified? You remember Peter took out his sword and he cut off the servant of the high priest Malchus ear. The Lord replaced it, as you know. But the Lord told Peter, put your sword back into your sheath. He said, shall I not do the Father's will? The cup which God has given me, shall I not drink it, the Lord said on occasion. The Lord said, if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels. Right now, I could call 12 legions of angels. But he came to do the Father's will. God had a greater plan. And God's hand is not shortened that his will be done. He sent his son, the heir, and they killed him. And ever reminds us of the love of God, for God so loved that he gave his son, and he knew what was going to happen. He didn't give him and was surprised by what happened. He gave him knowing what was happening. As I read verse 23, which says, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. It reminded me of those that were there at the cross. Rather, that's the wrong verse. I meant to read verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. It said they sat down to eat bread. You remember when it speaks of the Lord at the cross, it says, in sitting down, they watched him there. They didn't make any effort to save him. They really didn't make any effort to guard him. They just sat down and watched him there. And our Lord's prayer, you remember, was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't realize what they were doing when they nailed our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. He prayed the prayer as they nailed the nail in his right hand, as they nailed the one in his left hand, as they nailed the one into his right foot and his left foot, and as they picked that cross up and dropped it into the hole with a thud, our Lord prayed. The word there is for continuous prayer. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here it says they sat down to eat bread. There was no apparent thought of Joseph's love and concern for them in his coming. There was no apparent thought of what had been done. And yet Joseph cared for them, and the hardness of the heart of envy. We read in Genesis chapter 42 and 21 an interesting thought. You remember in Genesis 42, as we'll get to in our study eventually, the brothers of Joseph come down to buy corn when there's the famine in the land. And Joseph accuses them of being spies, and he puts them into the ward or into prison for 3 days. And Joseph listened to what they said. And this is what they said one to another, according to that verse. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon him, upon us. Evidently, Joseph had begged them to let him go. Joseph, no doubt, had reminded them of his love and his concern for them, but they had no concern for him. And oh, the hardness of that heart of envy. And often in our life, just like in the life of Joseph, it seems that God allows things that must surely be against all his purposes. I can remember when I heard that Eliot's son had died, David, and I thought, none of that could surely be according to God's purpose. What would be God's purpose in allowing this young man to die who's going on so well for him? And yet God allows these things, and it reminds us of the fact that we're to trust God, because as you see the rest of the story of Joseph, you see that all these things worked out according to God's plan, that those would be blessed. Joseph's brothers and his fathers and his family and those of the nation of Egypt, and in fact the whole world of that time, was blessed because of what happened to Joseph. And it causes you and I to walk by faith and not by sight, to trust God. If you never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we would remind you that the Scripture says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not your giving. It's not your being good. It's not your caring for your neighbors. It's not any of those things that brings you salvation. It's the realization that you need to be saved and then coming to God and resting on His perfect work, on His accomplished work, on saying, God, as the publican said, God, be merciful to me a sinner. And then these brothers said, as it were, we can make money from this. We can still accomplish our purpose. And so they sold him. It's interesting to note that it was Judah's idea. He was the one who said, let's sell him. He among the 10 brothers. And it's interesting that in a later day, the one who said, I'll sell the Lord Jesus, and sold him for 30 pieces of silver, his name was the same. It's pronounced Judas. That's the way it was pronounced at a later time. But at that time, it would have been the same name. Judah and Judas is the exact same name. And Judas sold our Lord. And how wonderful to see, again, the picture of our Lord is found in Joseph. They thought if they sold him, he would never be their Lord. If they sold him as a slave, he would never fulfill what they considered to be his boast from his dreams, that they would all one day bow down to him. And so with the Lord, as we've said before, they taunted him when he said on the cross, if you be the Son of God, come down and save yourself. And you remember when Pilate said, he washed his hands of it. We'll see in a moment. They said, his blood be on us and on our children. And there's coming a day. We read about it in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. There's coming a day in God's judgment when the blood is going to be over the whole land of Palestine up to the bridle of the horses. So many people are going to be killed. And the blood of those people is going to be on the garment of the Lord. They shed his blood back at Calvary's cross, the Israelites. And there's coming a day when their blood is going to be shed. When God in judgment. It's a fearful thing to look forward to the judgment of God. It's a blessed thing to look forward to God's promises that if you'll put your trust in Him, you will be saved. They sat down and they ate bread. They had no conscience. And as we said, in that coming day, in this story, in the coming day for these brothers, they were going to say that they're guilty concerning the anguish of his soul. And I believe, personally, that that's going to be the worst punishment in hell in the coming day. And that's your conscience. You're going to say, oh, if I only had. Oh, that day on March 20th, when I sat in the chapel at Satellite Beach, and I could have been saved, and I didn't accept the opportunity. There's coming a day when your conscience is going to remind you of everything you ever did, every opportunity you ever had. Every time that you turn down the opportunity to be saved, you're going to be reminded of that throughout the endless ages of eternity. And I think that's going to be the worst of the judgment when it comes to hell in that day. That's my opinion of what's going to be far and away the worst. And so it is with us, whether we're saved or unsaved. The poet says it best, what think ye of Christ is a test. To try both your soul and your state, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As we mentioned, Pilate in Matthew 27, when he was trying the Lord, he said on three occasions, I find no fault in him, and yet he turned them over to be crucified. He gave them to them to crucify him. And then he said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. And he washed his hands. Did that make him innocent? The washing of his hands? That didn't make him innocent. It was interesting. I like to watch some of these programs like the old Perry Mason show. I like some of those courtroom scenes. And in one of them, they said that no matter how much you wash your hands, the blood can still be found for a long time in the fingers. And he tried to wash his hands of it. But one day, he's going to be judged for that. And everybody is going to stand before God's judgment seat. If you're unsaved, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. at the end of the thousand-year reign, which is about 1,007-plus years from now. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to stand before Christ at the rapture in the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, a long way away, when all the dead are going to be raised again and stand before Christ, and then He's going to judge the sins. But those of us that know Christ, we're going to be judged in the sense that we're going to be evaluated for our works in the flesh. Everything that's of no value is going to be burned up. Everything that's of value is going to be rewarded. And so all of us are going to stand before Him in that coming day. You and I should never forget that the wrath of man shall praise God. God is in control. They were kept from killing Joseph, and it was used for a wonderful blessing, as we'll see. And Reuben was very upset when he came back. He knew he would be blamed, for he was the oldest. You remember in the 30th verse he says, "And I, whither shall I go? The child is not. And I, whither shall I go?" And so then we see that they took the coat of many colors, and they killed the kid of the goats, and they dipped the coat in the blood, and they brought it to their father. And you see, that's the problem with sin. The problem with sin, whether you're a Christian or whether you're unsaved. You see, one sin causes you to do another. First they sold him. And then they lied, or at least they did something that caused their father to believe an untruth. So in that sense, they lied. And all of us have learned that well, haven't we, from our father Adam. We've learned to blame it on somebody else, you know. Adam took it like a man, as we said last week. He blamed it on his wife. And he really blamed it on God. He said, "The woman that thou gavest me, she caused me to do it." And you see, that's all of us are typically that way. And we like to blame it on others. And they blamed it on a wild beast, or at least they let their father think that it was a wild beast. And you see, whenever you lie, you have to keep thinking up new lies to handle the old lie. A man told me years ago, that was one of my bosses when I was a young boy, he told me, he said, "Never lie, and you never have to remember what you said." And that's a good thought. You see, whenever you lie, you have to remember, what did I tell her? You know, what did I say? But if you tell the truth, you never have to worry about what you said. Because you'll remember the truth when you'll forget the lie, oftentimes. And Satan teaches us that when we commit sin, that we should really hide that sin by committing another. And so they deceived their father. I suppose they might have even reasoned that it was right. Since he treated Joseph better than them anyway, it was right that he got what he got. And they added one color to the coat. They added the color of blood. It was already a coat of many colors, but they added one more. And they did not lie exactly, but they put the lie in Jacob's mind. And Jacob was one of those people that was always inclined to say, "All these things are against me." And Jacob was perfectly willing to believe it. And how often in your life and mine, how often in our lives are we willing to believe that the Father allows things in our life that aren't for our good? God says it's not so, and yet we have a tendency to say, "Why me, Lord?" And the Lord is saying, "Listen, this is an opportunity for you." God allows things into our life. The only way you learn anything in life is by the troubles, by the trials. You'd never learn how to fix a flat if you never had a flat. You never learn how to change a light bulb if no light bulb's ever burned out. You see, all of the things that you learn in life come from trials, from problems. All of the things of value come that way. They say that need is the mother of invention. Isn't that right? When somebody has a need, they invent something. And so you and I in life, when we have these problems, we learn how to solve the problems. And you and I learn to solve these problems by God's help. When we trust in Him, they say, "All of these things are against me." But God promises that all these things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to His promise. I had a dear friend in Key West, went to be with the Lord 2 years ago. And during World War II, he was badly injured. He spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair with a couple of limbs missing. And he never talked to you about his situation without thanking God for being injured in that way. He said, "It's what brought me to Christ." If I had not been injured, I'd have gone on drinking and doing all of the sins of this world without any regard for God at all. And many times we do not see the trials as blessings, but God says every single one in the life of my children ultimately works out for good. And it's interesting to note that Joseph, you remember, one time had deceived his father with a goat. You remember his father had wanted venison from Esau that he might bless him. Esau was the oldest. And you remember that Jacob's mother said, listen, you go in, go get a goat. And she killed it. She made it taste like venison. And he took it in to his father. His father was blind and wouldn't have known the difference. And he put hair from that goat on his skin so that when he felt him, for Esau was a hairy man, that he would think it was Joseph, that he would think it was Esau. And he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob. But he said, the skin and the smell and the food is Esau. And he believed it was Esau, and he blessed Jacob, as you know. So now he's deceived by a goat. We say lots of times what goes around comes around. And that's what happened in this case. And Jacob was sure that his son's coat, it was his son's coat, and he was also sure that he'd been killed by wild beasts, and he refused to be comforted. I wonder often as I read this story how those sons felt when they saw the sorrow that it brought to their father. If they felt sorry, they didn't feel sorry enough to tell him about it, because he perhaps could have gone to Egypt and gotten his son back. And I found that that's the way it is with all of us to a degree. When I would catch my children doing something they shouldn't, they'd say, oh, Daddy, I'm so sorry. They weren't sorry that they'd done it. What they were sorry was that I caught them. That's what they were sorry about. And that's the way it is in life. You see, we're sorry about the results of the deed and not about the deed itself. You remember when Judas sold the Lord, and then he found out that the Lord was going to be crucified, he came and he offered the money back. He said, I've done this to an innocent person. And they said, that's your problem. That's your problem. You see, he wasn't sorry. If you read the passage, he wasn't sorry for selling the Lord. He thought the Lord would escape out of their hands, as he had done on so many occasions prior to that, I'm sure. He wanted the money, but he was sorry for the results of the deed. And I believe that if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be sorry throughout the endless ages of eternity. That's what our Bible teaches us. And you and I, we need to remember what he said. I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And God is going to say, if you didn't take my son as your Savior, that's exactly what you did. You betrayed this one who came to be your Savior. How often in our time of pain and suffering, we don't want to be comforted. The Lord said in John 16:21, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour has come, and as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that's born into the world. And you and I, we have the trials in life, but we soon forget those trials in the anticipation of what we're going to have with Christ. You and I are going to be caught up to glory. We're going to be in Him. And even here in this world, the blessings that God gives us, a long life, make us forget the trial of the way. You know, the old preacher's favorite text was in the Scripture, and it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. The problems of this life, they come and they go. They come and they go. They come and they pass. And you remember the story of the woman on her 85th birthday. When they asked her what kind of a life she had, she said, I've had a life full of problems, most of which never happened. Well, that's the way it is in life, isn't it? The trials come and they go. And although God often allows the pain that He might bring the joy, we also see His deliverance in these things. And you remember what Romans 5 says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. When you've seen God take care of you in the trials of this life, you find that it's very easy to rest in Him for all of the things that come. His sons pretended to comfort him. And how we like them, we live for self oftentimes in this world rather than for others. That's what Isaiah 53:6 says is our problem. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to evil. That's not what it says. It says we've turned everyone to his own way. To his own way. Well, we'll close with that and we'll continue with this story this evening. I want you to remember as we study this that I'm trying to tell it as a story. It's not meant to be messages as such, but a story, and we'll try to go along with that over the next few weeks. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee as we come in Thy presence for the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for this man, Joseph, who so beautifully pictures him. We understand in over 100 ways in which he pictures Thy Son and our Savior. We ask our God and Father as we study this that we may realize the things that Thou would have us to learn from this story, that Thou dost love us as Jacob loved Joseph, that Thou didst send Thy Son unto his brethren, as Thou didst send Thy Son to be our Savior, and so forth. We thank Thee, our God and Father, for the wondrous truth that everyone who put their trust in Him can become a part of the family of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy eternal Son, not because of our worth, but because of His work. We ask our God and Father that Thou would make these things plain to us, to our hearts. And we pray if there be any here that have never put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior, that they may come to know Him today, whom to know is life eternal. We pray if they're concerned about these things, that they may speak with someone or perhaps stay behind and speak with us. We pray, our God and Father, Thou would bless in this way. Pray for those of us that know Christ, that Thou would bless us and cause us to be strengthened in our life for Him, realizing that He is the great I Am. And we ask our God and Father now that Thou would part us with Thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety, bless us in the balance of the day, and bring us back this evening, if it be Thy gracious will. We ask it, giving thanks in His name.